And I trust you're going to hang around all day long and come back tonight. Because anybody who would show up for Sunday school on Sunday morning surely is going to come back on Sunday night, if at all possible. I want to give you some things in Sunday school this morning that I trust will be a help to you about one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Some things are easier to accomplish in your walk with God than are other things. And there are certain issues that we all deal with and we all struggle with and we all have trouble with, and we have to really just work with all of our life and try to keep them in order. I want you to go to the book of Proverbs, if you would, chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 1. It says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning in Sunday school about balance. Balance is one of the hardest things to accomplish in your Christian life. It's just difficult. And when we get things out of balance and out of order in our lives, then we're headed for trouble. It's easy to get out of balance just because of our human nature. We tend to react to things rather than to act. And so I want to cover a few areas this morning where it's important that we find a place of balance. And I trust it'll be a help and an encouragement to you. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful sunshine this morning and this new day that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that it would be honoring and pleasing to you, and that today we would do what you would have us to do. And Lord, I pray that if one would come in these doors today lost without Christ, that we would be accurate representatives of you for them, and so that they would see their need of a Savior and be saved. Lord, we thank you again for this 18th anniversary of Bible Baptist Church, and we ask you to bless in the events of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Balance is something that, honestly, you have to work on all the time, because we see sometimes the excesses of people or movements or things, and when we see excesses over here, our natural tendency is to run over here and get as far away from those excesses as possible. That's just a natural human reaction. And in so doing, many times we can end up out of balance on the other side. And then we realize, oh my, I've got myself over here in kind of an awkward spot that doesn't really work very well, so I better go the other direction. And so we run all the way to the other extreme. And then we find ourselves over here once again out of balance. But what we need to do is find the spot here in the middle where it works. Amen? Where you have what you need and you take the truth of the Word of God, and it works in real life. Too many times people look at Christians and they say that won't work in real life. Well, it ought to. It should. It's supposed to. And it does. It's just we have to be careful about getting pulled out to the fringes and getting pulled into positions that get us out of balance. And you'll see what I mean as we go along. It's just easy sometimes to get so focused in on one area that you forget all the other areas. And God wants us to take the whole counsel of God and apply it to all of our lives and not just focus in on one thing. There are folks who find one issue or one area and they focus in on it so much that they really ignore everything else. I've met folks who do that with prophecy, you know. Their whole thing is prophecy. Everything is prophecy and everything is this and that. And they just get so focused in on that one thing that they leave out virtually everything else in the Word of God. And that's the only important thing. Well, that's not the only important thing. There are lots of important things. Others have like family ministries. And everything is so focused on the family that they forget everything else in the Word of God. And so you end up getting out of balance even with good things. Good things, truth, out of balance leads to heresy. If you look at the cults, at the turn of the century, the late 1800s, early 1900s, was a real explosion in cults. A lot of cults had their beginning then. Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, Jehovah's Witnesses, the big cults, they all started back down around the same time period. And what was happening is people were taking, almost without exception, they were taking some of the Bible and focusing in on one or two little things and leaving everything else out, and they were so focused in on one or two things that they became heretics. And all they had was that one thing, and it was out of context, and so the whole thing had a false foundation, and they just continued to build on that false foundation, and they have themselves a cult. Truth out of balance leads to heresy. Seventh-day Adventism is a good example. It was founded by folks who found some verses in the Bible. They just didn't have them in the right context. They didn't understand what they were doing, but they found some verses, and they took those verses and they ran with it, and they're completely wrong. I mean, they're just so messed up. I know Seventh-day Adventism sometimes is confused for Christianity and is just a denomination within Christianity. It is not. Seventh-day Adventism is a cult. And it's based on law keeping, Old Testament law keeping. And they'll tell you, if you pin them down, you know, if you ask them how to get to heaven, they'll tell you you have to believe in Jesus. But if you really pin them down and say, now tell me about it. What do I have to do? How do I get saved? Well, you have to keep the law. You have to keep the Old Testament law. And if you don't do that, it doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or not, you're going to hell. And if you show up in church on Sunday, you've taken the mark of the beast and you're going to hell. They don't tell you that right off the bat. But that's what they believe. That's their doctrine. That's their theology. And it all started off with somebody finding some verses about the return of Christ. So they set dates for the return of Christ. They said this is when it's going to happen. And they were wrong, of course. So they set another date. And they said that's when it's going to happen. And they were wrong, of course. And they said there was a whole chain of dates that they said. I mean, a whole string. Finally, they said, oops, we missed it. He came back. But not physically, it was spiritually. He came back spiritually. That's why we missed it. That's why we didn't know it. Isn't that convenient? That's convenient. But it all started because somebody got out of balance. Out of balance. Truth out of balance leads to heresy. Good things taken to a wrong extreme become bad things. Would you agree with me that food is good? Amen. But gluttony is bad, right? You know what gluttony is? Food taken out of balance. To an extreme. Where you're now destroying yourself with a good thing that God gave you. Homeschooling is good. I like homeschooling. We homeschool. You know, you can take it out of balance. Sometimes we run into people that I like to call rabid homeschoolers. And they just have this look about them, this crazed look in their eye, you know. And their whole life is built around homeschooling. And taken to an extreme, eventually they work themselves into a home church. Because no church is spiritual enough for them to take their children to. And that's where it ends up. And that's not right. It's not good. It's out of balance. Being healthy is good. Amen? We should all be healthy. We should do what we can to take care of our health. After all, our body is the temple of God, and we ought not destroy it. And if we kill ourselves early out of foolishness, then we've just kept God from using us like He desires to. Being healthy is good, but taking it to an extreme is bad. Man, you can take a good thing and take it too far. I met good folks who were so concerned about health that they put themselves under the Old Testament law. Said, okay, now in order to be right with God, what you got to do is eat according to the Old Testament dietary laws. Well, that's simply not true. Simply not true. That is heresy. That is not Bible truth. And it doesn't matter if somebody stands up with a Bible in their hand and tells you that. That's simply not true. That's Seventh-day Adventism. That's what that is. You've got to be careful. Did you know most of the health food stores are owned by folks like that. Either they're, you know, bodybuilder muscle nuts, or they're Seventh-day Adventists. One of the two. And you better be careful, because they'll have little scripture verses in their stores, and they'll talk to you about scriptural things. They don't know anything about the Bible. They know about Old Testament law. And they're trying to put you in bondage to Old Testament law. You better be careful. On Christian radio stations, they'll have health food programs. Very popular. Lots of health food programs on Christian radio stations during the day. You know who puts most of those out? The Seventh-day Adventist Church. You know why? Because they believe you must do that in order to get to heaven. That's what you have to do. That's something good taken out of balance. Taken out of balance. Prophecy's good. Mentioned that to you. Date setting is bad. Because you always look stupid when you do that. Because everybody who's ever done it's been wrong. I was preaching in New Jersey, which was a mistake to start with. So I was preaching in New Jersey, and I had driven all the way from El Paso, Texas to Riverdale, New Jersey to preach this meeting. And that was back in the old days, before children. And all the way across the country just to preach in New Jersey. When I finished the meeting, they knew I had to go all the way back over the West Coast. And so this guy gave me a cassette tape. It was an hour-long cassette tape, and he gave me a stack of papers, and he had been doing some study. And in his study, he had determined when Jesus was coming back. And he had it all charted out. He had it all. He didn't have the day, and he didn't have the hour, because that would be unscriptural. But he had the month, and he had the year, and he had the week. And he knew when it was going to happen. And so I didn't realize what it all was. He just gave it to me. He said, here, you can listen to this. It'll help pass time on the way back. And so I took it. And I'm listening to the tape on the way back. Suddenly it dawned on me what the guy was doing. He's going through it all on the tape. And I got to the hotel where I spend the night. And I looked through the charts. And I thought, wow, this is exciting. So I pulled the tape out of the tape. And cut it up. And ripped up all the charts. And threw them in the dumpster at the hotel. So nobody would find it and start their own cult. Because that's what happens. Amen? Listen, Jesus said in his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, said he didn't know when he was coming back. So that information was reserved for God the Father. So why would he tell a guy in New Jersey? That doesn't make sense, does it? Listen, you're not going to figure it out, and if you do, just keep it to yourself. Just keep it to yourself, because you're probably wrong anyway. Yeah, and then you'll just look stupid if you write a book. I was watching a videotape one night of a preacher that had it all figured out when the Lord's come back. He just had the year, had it all figured out. But the problem was, I was watching it 2 years after the date that he said he was coming back. That guy is still out preaching. He's an evangelist. He's out on the road. I haven't run into him. I hope I do someday. We were supposed to be in a meeting together a couple years ago, and he canceled for some reason. And I was hoping he was there, because I was going to see if he's still selling those videotapes. Just don't go to the extreme, amen? If God had wanted us to know exactly when he was coming back, he would have told us. Instead, he just told us what he wants to do, what he wants us to do until Jesus comes back. Rest is good. Slothfulness is out of balance. You can take good things and take them out of balance. There are some areas in our life that are vitally important. It is exceedingly important that we find a place of balance. Because if we don't, we get out on one end or the other of something, and then lost folks look at us and say, that won't work in real life. And sometimes they're right. That won't work in real life. You have to find a place of balance in your walk with God. We need balance between education and execution. Between what we know and what we do. There's nothing wrong with education. You ought to get as much education as you can get. You ought to learn everything that you can learn. But there has to be balance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Knowledge without any kind of action, and it just makes you have a fat head. Amen? You need balance. Knowledge without action gets you into trouble. The most destructive people in any church are the ones who know the most but do the least. Those are destructive people. People who are taking what they know and using it and doing something for God, those are not folks who are going to cause trouble. Those are not folks who are going to split the church. It's the guy who knows a lot but doesn't do anything that causes trouble for preachers all over the country. You will run into them all over. There will be somebody, you know, they graduated from some Bible college somewhere and they think they know more than the preacher does and they do nothing. They don't teach in a class. They don't help with anything. They're not involved. They just come, sit, and pick apart what the preacher says. And they are destructive. What they ought to do is take what, if they really know something, they ought to take what they know and get busy and do something for God. Amen? And be involved in the work of God. We need balance between education and execution. It tells us in the book of James to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because the one that's just a hearer is deceiving himself. He thinks he's doing all right because he knows a lot. So he pats himself on the back and he thinks he's all okay, but he's not. Many times, those who know the most do the least. We were in one church and they had a guy there that we'd been there several times. And this guy always brought with him, he was a graduate of a certain Christian college, and he always brought with him his Greek New Testament so that he could follow along in his Greek New Testament. Well, what a goofball. Amen? Open up your Bible and read the thing. Throw away your little Greek New Testament. Nobody cares. It doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? Amen? That's what matters. But it made him feel important to carry his little Greek New Testament with him. As if he could stand up and read out of the thing anyway. I don't know. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. But that's what he had with him every time. Every time. You see, knowledge in and of itself doesn't help you if you don't do something with it. You've got to do... Listen, the devil doesn't care how much you know. You're not going to do anything for God. It doesn't matter what you know. It's completely irrelevant. Completely. By the same token, action without knowledge is dangerous. Very dangerous. Have you ever met somebody who was big on action and short on knowledge? I mean, they did a lot of stuff, but they created a lot of messes in the process because they really didn't understand what they were doing. You see, we have to have a balance between the two. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 2, it says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." The Apostle Paul said, now here are the Israelites, and they're religious, and they have a zeal for God. Well, that's nice, but they missed the boat altogether. Because it was not according to knowledge. It's nice to be zealous, but you better be zealous about the right thing. There are lots of Islamic folks out there today who are zealous, but they're zealous in a false religion, serving a heathen, barbaric god. It's not a matter of just having action. You have to have the right kind of action. Otherwise, you end up with a work salvation or a work spirituality kind of mentality that doesn't matter what you know or what's going, as long as you just do stuff. You've got to be careful. There has to be balance. Balance. We need balance between education and execution. We need balance between conviction and compassion. Conviction and compassion. Again, it's easy to swing either direction and go too far. There are some who have nothing but conviction. And there are others who have nothing but compassion. And both are dangerous. They're both dangerous. You've got to find a place of balance. Look at John chapter 17, if you would. Excuse me, John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is a wonderful example of the balance. You see, conviction alone leads to a pharisaical attitude and leads to a legalistic mentality. Now, don't be afraid of the word legalism. Most of the time in our circles, when you hear the word legalism, what that means is you have higher standards than somebody else. And so they call you a legalist. legalism really is adding things to salvation. When you say, okay, you have to do this and this and this and this to get saved, or you have to do this and this and this and this to stay saved, that is legalism. You say, okay, yeah, I know you you claim you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, but if you don't quit smoking, you're going to hell anyway. Well, that's simply not true. That's legalism. You can't add that to salvation. That's not biblical, and that's not right. But conviction alone leads to that kind of thinking and leads to that kind of mentality. We should have high standards of separation. We should have high standards of personal holiness, but it has to be balanced with conviction. With compassion. Conviction alone is a dangerous thing, but compassion alone is a dangerous thing. Now, I said we should have high standards. We should have standards of separation and personal holiness and all that. But please understand, that's for saved people. That's not for lost people. You don't take a lost person and clean him up and cut his hair and give him a bath, and that's not what you do. You show him the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to get saved. That's his important need. If you just dress him up like a Christian and make him look and act and smell like a Christian and set him in church, you've just got somebody going to hell sitting in church, and there are too many of those. That's not their most important need. You don't go to lost people and preach to them standards. It's irrelevant. If they're going to hell, who cares? And it doesn't matter how they're dressed and how their hair is cut. If they're going to hell, they need Jesus. And then once they get saved, the Holy Spirit of God can begin to work in their heart and start to work toward the outside what happened on the inside. Now, for saved folks, don't misunderstand. If you're saved, you've been saved for a little while. Well, grow up and do right. Amen? But that's for saved folks. Stop trying to act like the world, look like the world, and all the rest of it. But that's for saved people. Lost people just need the gospel. They need the gospel. The compassion. Compassion alone is a very dangerous thing. Very dangerous thing. Here in John chapter number 8, verse number 11. You know the story. A woman has been taken in the act of adultery, and her accusers have brought her to Jesus, and finally, one by one, they depart. And look at verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. You know what that is? That's compassion. But look at the rest of the verse. Go and sin no more. That's conviction. Jesus said, Well, I'm not going to condemn you either. And he was showing compassion. But he told her, Go and sin no more. What he said was, What you did was sin. It was wrong. It was wicked. And when you go from here, don't do it again. Compassion and conviction in balance in the Savior. That's what we need. So much of what passes as Christianity today is out of balance compassion. Out of balance compassion. Everything is about warm fuzzies and feeling good and making you a better person and all kinds of stuff and making you happy, with no mention of the fact that you're a sinner separated from God and you can't save yourself and you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Instead, it's all compassion, no conviction. And that leads to foolishness and leads to disorder, and that leads to much of what passes as Christianity today. That's why you have the popular folks on television and those kind of things, that it's all warm fuzzy, it's all sweet-sounding mush and no truth from the Word of God, no Bible preaching or teaching, just nice-feeling psychology and self-help junk. And without exception, they would say, Well, we just love people. Compassion, out of balance, completely out of balance. On the other hand, you have the folks, like one I read about not too long ago, who started a church in a bar. He's covered with tattoos and piercings. He's got a bunch of people that meet with him in the bar. And by the way, it's not just that they're using the space. The bar is open while the services are going on. And they're drinking and they're having a wonderful time rejoicing in the Lord. You know what they would say? Well, we're just not going to be judgmental and legalistic. We just love people. And we just want to minister to people. Well, that's anybody with half a brain can look at that so far out on that extreme and say, that's not helping people. That's not compassion. I mean, it looks like compassion, but that's not really compassion. You're just taking people right back into the hellhole they should get saved out of and telling them that everything's okay there. Everything's not okay there. Everything needs to be fixed there. You see, something taken out of balance is very dangerous. We need a balance between conviction and compassion. We need a balance between propriety and passion. Propriety and passion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. Propriety and sober-mindedness is very important and talked about a lot in the Word of God. But passion is equally important. There has to be balance. An imbalance in propriety leads to formalism and ultimately death. Have you ever been in a formalistic church setting? Oh, that's horrible. That's horrible. It's no wonder that those denominations and those religious groups are shrinking rapidly. I mean, who in the world would want to sit through something that's formalistic and ritualistic and has none of the power of God in it at all, and it's nothing but a ritual that you go through? Who would want to do that? Not many. Not many. Propriety out of balance leads to formalism. And formalism will kill your church. Absolutely destroy it. Absolutely destroy it. By the same token, passion out of balance leads to foolishness and disorder. And that's where you have what you see some of on religious television. You know, unless the rock band is playing and they're jumping around, the eyes are rolled back in their heads and people are falling on the ground and jibber-jabbering and that they haven't had church yet. That's foolishness. Absolute foolishness. Lots of passion, but pure foolishness. Completely out of order. Just like the formalism on the other end of the spectrum. So what do? You find balance between propriety and passion. I went to visit one of our young people in a Christian college. I was in that area. And he called me and he wanted me to come and see where he was going to school. And I'd heard about it all for years and I'd never been there and never wanted to go there. But he was there and he wanted me to see it. And what he really wanted me to do was meet the young lady that he was dating so I could go back and tell his parents that she was all right. And so I went to a class with him. Awful. Dreadful. We went to chapel. Now, just the week before, I had preached in a chapel for a college, Christian college, and they were jumping and hollering and shouting and yelling. It was a lot of fun. So we went to this chapel, and we sat in there, and thousands of young people filed into the auditorium absolutely silently. Not a peep out of anybody. Silently. A girl got up and played the clarinet. She only squawked once, so it was pretty good. They had a bunch of announcements and a bunch of junk, and then one of the Bible professors got up and spoke, and everything that he said was true. Not a peep out of anybody, not an amen, not a holy grunt out of anybody in the entire room. Thousands and thousands of young people in this Christian college. And after it was all over, everybody filed out silently. And I said to the young man, I said, why is it so quiet in there? There was not an amen, there was nothing. He said, well, if you say amen, you get demerits. And if you persist, they send you home. I said, really? Really? Did some Pentecostal break in one day and cause a scene or something? What happened? Why would you have a rule like that? He said, no, there's nothing like that. They just said that it detracts from the sacredness of the service. Well, can I just tell you, there was no sacredness there. There was nothing there to detract from. They needed some detraction, trust me. They needed something. I kind of wish I had known that before the chapel service. It's not like they can give me demerits, you know. They can't send me home. I might have just felt led to shake my hanky in the air or maybe run the aisle. I've never done it all my life, but I might have just run the aisle. If I ever have the misfortune of being back in that place again, it's going to be a good chapel service. Amen? We're going to have some fun. What's the problem? Lots of propriety. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Lots of propriety, nothing behind it. No passion, no feeling, nothing. Nothing. We need a balance. We need a balance. When it comes to preaching, we need propriety. We need to preach the right stuff. We need to preach the truth. And it needs to be done well. But it must have passion, or it's worthless. You don't want your pastor to stand up in front of you every service and read to you his outline and then close his Bible and go down. You want him to deliver the message God has put on his heart as if it has affected him, don't you? You expect there to be some passion there, and if there's not, you begin to wonder if he really believes it. Does he really believe that or not, or is he just reading something? Is he just telling us something because we had to fill up some time today? You expect some passion in the delivery. When you're singing a song, music, it ought to be the right songs and it ought to be true and it ought to be right. But it has to be done with passion. It has to have some emotion and some feeling and some passion so that when you're done, people think, well, maybe he believed that song. When folks come visit your church and they sit through the song service, you know what they ought to think when they're done? Those people believe what they just sang about. Because you sang it with passion and feeling. How about when you witness to somebody? Do you just go up to somebody and say, you're lost and going to hell and so was I, but I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and that's what you need too. How about it? Hurry up, I've only got 5 minutes. But yes or no? Well, everything I told him was true, right? But he thinks I'm a nutcase. Because obviously it's just something that I'm just spitting out there because I have to spit it out. What if instead I deliver the same message with passion and I tell him what God has really done for me and what God can do for him and how he needs Jesus Christ as his Savior because he's separated from God and the only way he can have his sin forgiven is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and deliver the same message but deliver it in such a way that he understands that it's real. Propriety and passion. We need balance. We need balance. One more quickly and then we'll be done. We need balance between duty and desire. Duty and desire. Why do you serve God? I asked you the other night, who or what keeps you serving God? Do you serve God because it's the right thing to do? And after all, you know, you're bought with a price, you're not your own, and so God deserves for you to serve Him, and so you do, and it's the right thing to do, and it's a sense of duty, and you do it. Well, thank God, that's wonderful. But sooner or later, that's going to get old. That'll get old. Or do you serve God because you just are excited about it, and you love God, and you feel good, and you just want to do something for God? That's wonderful. But you won't always feel good. You won't always feel excited. There are some days when you won't even feel like crawling out of bed, let alone doing anything for God. You know what you need? Balance. The balance between duty and desire. There are times when you're just in a spot in your relationship with God where you couldn't help but do something for God because you're just so excited about what God's doing in your life. And there are other times when you just go through kind of a dry spell where you just really don't feel like doing anything for God, and that's when duty has to kick in. And you do it because God deserves it and it's your responsibility. And after a while, the desire comes back. And you enjoy that time and you serve God out of desire, and then it gets rough and so duty kicks in, and then and then it feels good again and you serve him at it, and you need balance between the two. Because if the only reason you serve God is because it feels good and exciting, there will come a day when it doesn't, and you'll stop. Or if the only reason you serve God is because it's your duty, there will come a day when you get sick of that, and you just stop. So you need both. You need a balance between both of them. In Luke chapter 17, verse number 10, there's a parable of the servants and the unprofitable servant, and they said, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. They weren't unprofitable because they did what they were supposed to do. They were unprofitable because they did it because they had to. It was their duty. And they were unprofitable. Think about giving for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. You know what it says, every man according as he purposeth, purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. Now, are we supposed to give even if we don't feel like it? Surely we are. The principle is all through the Word of God. But God loves a cheerful giver. He'll still take money from grumps. But he likes for you to be cheerful when you give. Amen? He wants you to be cheerful. What is that? It's a balance between duty and desire. He wants you to do it with the right heart and the right attitude, but he wants you to do it out of duty as well. So you need a balance between the two. It's one of the hardest things to do in your Christian life. Because as soon as you find a spot of balance, something will pull you this way. And then something else will pull you this way. But if you're not careful, you'll just spend your whole life ping-ponging back and forth between out of balanceness. Amen? So what we need to do is find that spot where we can stand on the Word of God and say, here's what the truth is and here's what I believe. And I'm not getting pulled there and I'm not getting pulled here. I'm going to be right here because this works in real life. That may not. This does. This works in everyday real life. And that's what the lost folks need to see in our lives. That what we have is not just something that works on Sunday. Not just something that works when we're surrounded by Christians. It works every day. And it works in every situation. And it's real. The place of balance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. And Lord, I pray we truly would find that place of balance in our lives. And when we find ourselves swinging out of balance, help us to get back as soon as possible so that when folks look at us, they see that what we have in our relationship with you is real and it's worth having. We ask you to bless in the service to come. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.